What was the first prophecy, the first promise that God made to mankind? Find out in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and we are so glad that you tuned in today. We're continuing our series in anticipation of Easter, and we're going to a very exciting point in human history. I think you'll see what I mean as we begin our discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
And we are doing an Easter series, and this is the second episode. We want to turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all right? So Easter is all about Jesus going to the cross, dying for the sins of the world, taking away the sins of the world, lying in the tomb, and then rising again from the dead on the third day. And now we want to give a little bit of context to that because the Messiah's death and resurrection doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens in a biblical context. You can trace this scarlet thread of redemption, they call it, from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible. And if you go to Genesis chapter 3, that's the first book of the Bible, the third chapter, this records the fall of man, all right? So Adam and Eve have just eaten the forbidden fruit. It's not an apple. We don't know what the fruit is. They ate the forbidden fruit, and now God has just kind of pronounced the consequences for their actions. But he doesn't just leave them there. He also gives them this amazing promise in verse 15, doesn't he, Bob?
Right. You know, we have John 3:15 and John 3:16. Well, Genesis 3:15, some people call it the first gospel or the proto-evangelium. And here's what it says. God says, I will put, probably the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form is talking with them, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, that is, between the serpent and the woman, and between your seed, that is, the seed of Satan, and her seed, that is, capital S in the New King James, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall bruise your head, that is, the seed of the woman will bruise the head, a fatal blow to Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the bruising of his heel, that's a capital H in the New King James, that's Jesus' heel. And the point is, Jesus is going to experience a wound from Satan, mm-hmm. and that wound is Calvary. That
right.
wound is the cross. That wound is death.
Right. You know, this is the first hint of the promise of a Messiah. Very interesting, very suggestive. So first of all, Messiah is going to be at war. He's going to have hostility between him and Satan. So Messiah is coming to undo the works of Satan. Right.
Right. And what's implied here is that when the serpent bruises the heel of Messiah, that's actually victory for Messiah.
Right, because how do you crush a serpent's head? Stepping on the serpent's head, you know, crushing it with his heel.
Right,
you know?
But he's getting bitten at
he's
the same time.
He's getting bitten at the process. But somehow in the process of having his heel bitten, he defeats the serpent. Very interesting.
That's because the cross is victory. The cross is what defeats Satan. Of course, the cross is not by itself. The cross is one half of the cross-resurrection combination.
That's right. Another kind of interesting thing in this passage is that this messianic figure is called the seed of the woman instead of the seed of the man. Typically,
right.
you would talk about the seed of the man. So why would he say seed of the woman? What's the significance
well,
of that?
Well, this is an allusion to the virgin birth. Now, we don't get more of this until we get to Isaiah 7:14, but it clearly is an allusion to the virgin birth. And even when you have the first boy born in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man. Now, some translations say from the Lord, but the Hebrew could easily be translated, I have begotten a man, the Lord.
Hmm.
In other words, she seems to think that this is Messiah.
Right.
That
right.
her firstborn son, Cain, is the Messiah. And of course,
right.
he's not, but that's seems to be what she's thinking. But she certainly knows there's this promise.
Right.
And of course, that's the promise that comes down to Abraham.
Right.
And ultimately, Abraham's going to be in the line of this promise. And ultimately, one of Abraham's sons is going to be the Messiah. And then one of David's sons is going to be the Messiah.
Right.
That's why Jesus, of course, is called the son of David. And he's also the son of Abraham. And he's also the son of Adam.
Well, and that's why genealogies, you know, some people think of them as being the most boring parts of the Old Testament. But really, it all comes back to this promise, being able to trace who the Messiah is going to come through. Right. So it's like you need to know lineages so you can tell who the Messiah is going to be coming down through.
And the Messiah is the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Savior. He's the one that gives us victory over the one who plunged the human race into sin and death.
Right.
That was the serpent. And behind the serpent, of course, was Satan himself.
Right. There's two other things I just want to mention about in Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4. After God, in chapter 3, gives this promise that the seed of the woman would come to crush the serpent's head, in verse 21, he does something for Adam and Eve. They, if you'll remember, discovered that they were naked. After they ate of the fruit, their eyes were open, and they discovered that they were naked, and they felt ashamed. And they tried to cover up with some fig leaves, right? And this is symbolic of man's attempt to create his own religion, to fix his own problems.
Right.
Which, of course, does not work. And God does something in verse 21 to replace this fig leaf cover that they've made. What he does is it says, "And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So these are animal skins.
Right.
Which implies that an animal was killed, its blood was shed.
Yes.
And now the Lord God is covering them with these animal skins. A lot of people have seen symbolism in that.
Right. That ultimately we're going to need to be covered by the blood of Christ, mm-hmm. the blood of Messiah. When later Cain and Abel have this experience of each offering sacrifices, one offering an animal sacrifice, Abel, Cain offering a sacrifice from his crops, and Cain has the wrong sacrifice, and Cain has the wrong attitude.
Mm-hmm.
He thinks he can bring any old thing he wants. Evidently, although we're not told it in the pages of Genesis, evidently God had revealed to Adam and Eve and their sons that the proper sacrifice was to be an animal sacrifice.
Right. I mean, that's the only way to explain. That's in chapter 4. It's just a few verses later we find that Abel is offering animal sacrifices. So obviously, I mean, listen, God must have revealed so much to Adam and Eve and to their sons that is not recorded here in Genesis. And part of it has to be the meaning and the importance of animal sacrifice.
And by the way, we didn't discuss it when we were talking about the first gospel in Genesis 3:15, but many people think, and I certainly agree, that Adam and Eve were born again at that point. At that point, they believed in the coming Messiah, and they knew by faith in him that they would have life that would last forever. They knew by faith in him they would be given glorified bodies one day, and they would be coming back to earth. They would already promise that they were going to die if they ate that fruit. And in Adam's case, we're told it was 930 years later
right.
that he finally breathed his last. But
right.
that wasn't the end of Adam. He'll be coming back when the kingdom comes. But it seems to me he came to faith, Eve came to faith, probably that very first day that they fell.
What's also interesting here is I believe that this issue of life that goes on forever is right there at the very beginning of Genesis, because what did Adam and Eve lose? They could have lived forever with God, and they are looking for God to restore them, well, really to something even better than what they had. The issue here, there's a life issue here.
Right.
And so now God promises the seed of the woman is going to come. And somehow there has to be, it's although it's not explicitly stated, I think it's explicitly stated, let's say, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus comes and he's the Christ who guarantees that if you believe in him, you'll live and never die. You know,
right.
It's like that. This all harkens back to what was lost or marred in Genesis 1-3. The Messiah is coming to bring human history back to where it was supposed to be. Like, it's almost like we're on a long detour from the Garden of Eden to the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And all of human history is just this detour that's going to lead back into this eternal relationship with God.
Yeah, and a lot of people fail to recognize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, along with his death, are both crucial to fulfilling this vision. You see, it's not enough for Jesus to die on the cross. If he dies on the cross and doesn't rise from the dead, then we're not going to rise from the dead.
Right.
And if we don't rise from the dead, then all the promises won't be fulfilled. We won't be living in a kingdom with the risen Jesus Christ and with us having glorified bodies and experiencing this forever. The resurrection of Jesus is just as necessary for the final plan of God as is his death on the cross.
Right. That's absolutely right. So we have all of these elements already present that we see fulfilled, or, you know, we see realized in the Easter event and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we see all of that already in its embryonic form in Genesis chapter 3, in this amazing promise in 3:15 about the seed of the woman who'd come and crush the serpent. And there's something else we did not mention, Bob, but okay, we really should. It's in verse 24 in chapter 3. So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so I like this image of the tree of life.
Right.
Again, life is the issue. Now, this tree of life is different from eternal life, but still life is the issue and being barred from life and being able to get back to that.
Right, right. Well, the tree of life is coming back according to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, I think it's verse 17, and also in chapter 22. The tree of life comes back again, and the tree of life is going to be for fullness of life in the eternal kingdom. And I take it that was true in the first century. Eating of that tree would have enhanced their life. And so eating of it on a regular basis would have continually enhanced their life. The reason they were kicked out of the garden and there was a cherubim to keep people from eating of the tree of life is if they had continued to eat of it, as long as they ate of it, evidently they wouldn't have aged. And so they potentially could have lived forever if they could have kept eating for the tree, even though that wasn't its original purpose. Its original purpose was to enhance the life. But they were excluded, so they wouldn't keep eating of it. But by the way, a lot of people don't think they ate of that tree. It would make sense that they would eat of the allowed fruits before they're going to the forbidden fruit. So, Tree of Life sounds like one I'd want to eat from.
Right, right, right. Well, I hope this has been very interesting for you. Please keep on listening as we go through this series, this Easter series, in preparation for the celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Follow us on iTunes, follow us on Stitcher, look for Grace and Focus Radio, and be sure to stay tuned and listen again on this station, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you, Dr. Bob and Sean, for that great discussion. What an encouragement to think about that first moment that Jesus was promised for the salvation of mankind. And what an amazing fulfillment that we celebrate on a yearly basis at Easter. Well, the excitement doesn't have to stop there. You can join us on our website at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We have all kinds of free resources waiting for you, so come and check it out. You might even like to leave a tax-deductible donation, and we would highly appreciate that. It helps us continue the work that we're doing. Maybe you have a question for Sean and Bob. You'd be surprised at how excited they get about listeners' questions. To reach out to us, you can email at radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. We look forward to getting messages from you. Next time on the broadcast, we're going to ask why Jesus said God had forsaken him. Tune in. I think you'll be surprised at what you learn. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until tomorrow, let's keep grace in focus.